the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning. Good morning. My name is Lizzie. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a member here at Belmont. I'm a wife, I'm a mum, and I'm a primary school teacher. My life this week has absolutely been filled with the anticipation, the hope, and the joy of Advent. And if that has not been part of your life, then please come and hang out with us for a little while. We have plenty to share as a family. This morning's passage, I really, really love this passage, and not least because of the happy memories of my granny that it invokes in my mind. In 2006, just before my granny's 80th birthday, we as a family had arranged a party for her. People had traveled from all around the world to be there, and we had a meal together. And as we sat down to have the meal, my granny's friend, a minister for much of her life, got the chance to give thanks for the food. Now, he was not a man to miss any opportunity to point people to Jesus. So, he stood up to give thanks, and he said, "Jane is a person like Mary, who we've just heard about in the Christmas stories. Jane, in her life, has been able to say, 'I am the Lord's servant.'" He went on to explain how my granny loved Jesus and had chosen to follow him to a room full of her family and her friends. Following that day, I actually thought a lot about how my granny was like Mary. And I thought about how she boldly trusted God's promises, trusted his faithfulness right to the end of her life. And so as we get to talk about this passage today, it really made me filled with joy for people who, like Mary, live their lives saying, "I am the Lord's servant." So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. Now, this would be a little smoother if I could tell you what page it was in the Green Bibles, but I'm sorry, I forgot to check. But it is, she said helpfully, 1025 in my Bible, which is normally quite close to the Green Bible. Please, could you move the slides on? Because I can't read the slides, and so I'm going to need to read from the Bible, and I can't do both at the same time. Thank you. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." If you were here last week, you will have heard Simon talk about the previous passage. And he shared how Luke had set out to write an account of Jesus' life so that Theophilus, and presumably all the other people who get to read this, would have certainty about what had happened. Luke, he continues his evidence-based approach in today's passage. If you look in verses 26 and 27, you can see that he's dating today's events against Elizabeth's pregnancy, which was dated against rulers, and he's providing us with quite precise geographical information and quite precise information about a person. I wonder why he wants to give us that certainty about these events. It strikes me that it helps me to remember the humanity of Jesus as I look at these details. As many of you will be aware, I'm involved in running the Alpha course at Belmont. And this time last year, we had some Alpha guests who knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. They didn't think they had ever even read a Bible in their whole lives. These Alpha guests, they met Jesus by encountering him first as a man, a human, who was part of history. And as they met Jesus as a man, they could begin to understand the enormity of his life, and then they could begin to discover some of the good news of his resurrection. If you, like me, have been a Christian for a while, it's made me wonder if perhaps when we talk about Jesus, we talk about Jesus and how we talk about Jesus to other people. It's made me wonder if I start at the end of the story or whether I should actually be presenting Jesus to my friends as first a human, present him in his life first, grounded in history, grounded in what he did, and then share the remarkableness of his life, then share the amazingness of the resurrection. I feel sure that many of my friends who know nothing of Christianity would feel intrigued as they began to meet with Jesus as a person and then understand more. Okay, back to the story. We've looked at verses 26 and 27. In verse 28, an angel appears on the scene again. Again, because last week we had an angel appearing on the scene. Well, not last week, about 6 months ago in the story. And actually, two angel encounters might make you want to compare them. Comparing these two angel encounters, actually, I think is really, really helpful. So, both Zechariah and Mary are visited by angels. They are promised miraculous births to a woman who cannot be pregnant. And both Zechariah and Mary respond in a perplexed way. Zechariah's character is a law-abiding, married old man who works as a temple priest. Mary is young, single woman, totally obscure. But there is a huge difference in the response of the angel Gabriel to them. Zechariah is struck dumb. Mary gets her questions answered. I wonder why. I wonder what's different. We know that God still speaks today. And sometimes he still speaks today through angels. So it should really make us wonder how we should be responding when God speaks to us, presuming that we don't want to be struck dumb for not quite getting it right. So, Mary's response, that is a good response, is she asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Mary, she asks for an explanation of what's going to happen, as she can't understand. Whereas Zechariah says to Gabriel that he can't be sure that what Gabriel is saying is really going to happen. I don't think the problem is Zechariah's desire for evidence. But Zechariah has an angel standing in front of him, telling him what God says. And in his heart, he says, "Oh no, I can't be sure that what God says will happen." Whereas Mary shows that she understands the human impossibility of what Gabriel says happening, her heart doesn't actually reject that as a possibility. Mary's heart seems to say, "I want to know more of what God is doing in readiness to be involved in it." One of our Alpha guests a few courses ago, she told us that she came on Alpha because she sensed that God was speaking to her. She was very intrigued by this, and she asked a Christian friend, "Is it possible that God is speaking to me?" He assured her that yes, it was very possible that God was speaking to her. And together, they started a path of exploration where they explored whether God was speaking. We got to be part of that at Alpha, and I believe that Alpha guest's heart remains to know more of what God is doing in readiness to be part of it. Now, in my preparations this week, I think I was momentarily, or maybe for a few days, distracted by the fact that an angel can strike you dumb, and concerned, if you like, about that possibility, and whether if I ignored God, that could happen to me. This became my primary focus. And then I realized, a bit like that can happen at Christmas, there are some amazing lights, there is some very good food, there is lots of fun to be done. But sometimes those things can distract us from the heart of the message. I actually hadn't even spent a moment thinking about what the angel had said. So if I go back to the text, I can see some clues as to the massiveness of what God is up to in the angel's message. Firstly, Luke tells us that the angel goes to Nazareth, points out to us that this is in Galilee. Now, this is an important detail. If you flick back in your Bible, you'll notice I've put some cunning post-it notes in to help me. If you flick back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, and you have a look in verse 1, this is what Isaiah is able to say in prophecy. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." The prophecy points to something happening coming out of Galilee. It's really important that the angel tells us that detail to draw attention to a geographical piece of information we might have missed otherwise. Then Luke tells us that the angel went to see a virgin. If we go back to Isaiah, chapter 7 this time, in verse 14, Isaiah gets to prophesy again. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us. We've got two clues about the things that God is doing and the angel's message so far. Next, we see that Joseph's family line is part of David's family line. Now, Luke is in no doubt about the importance of this information because of a prophecy that Nathan, the prophet, got to speak to King David. Now we're in 2 Samuel. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We see here that the throne of David is going to carry on. It's really important detail that we see that Jesus is part of Joseph's line and therefore David's line. And if we go back to our passage today, in verses 31 to 33, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will, God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel is able to share some of what is going to happen and what Jesus is going to do in his life. He's going to be great, the Son of the Most High, given a throne, given some people to reign over, a kingdom that will never end. And then in verse 35, that he is going to be the Son of God. The angel doesn't really give us all the clues, doesn't give us all the information about what Jesus is going to do. But actually, these prophecies point to exactly what Jesus is going to do in his life. Mary, I can't imagine, had any concept at this point as to how much it was going to cost Jesus to fulfill these prophecies. But Mary hears about this amazing baby and she responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary is living in a time of Roman occupation where it was clear that everything was not as God had planned for his people. The prophecies help us to understand the hope that Jesus brings. It is clear that this salvation plan is for everyone. And it wasn't just dreamt up in the time of King Herod, but had been planned by God for all time. Luke really wants us to be clear that as God's kingdom and as Jesus' coming is revealed, that God has a really unexpected plan, but it's really, really wonderful. This week, I wondered if Mary had perhaps recently heard the words of Isaiah 9:6-7 when the angel came to her. I wondered if that would have given her some clues about the amazingness of what was happening. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government, and there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If Mary has those words remembered in her mind, the words of the angel must have been truly astonishing. She commits to her part in the plan. Mary's heard something really amazing, and she's heard something life-changing from God. And actually, she makes a really wise next move. She sets out to go and see someone who might be able to confirm that what she believes God has said is going to happen. She sets off to see her cousin. Now, this part of the nativity, less well reconstructed in school nativities. Most people do not bother with Elizabeth and Zechariah. So the Playford family had a little fun this week. We thought we'd reconstruct the scene. Here we go. Chris, my husband, is very kindly playing the role of Zechariah and has very kindly agreed to help you all out by sticking some tape over his mouth. We want you to remember that at this point in the story, Zechariah still can't speak. My children insisted that I needed some cuddly toys stuffed down my dressing gown to make it look like I was 6 months pregnant. Becky didn't for a moment hesitate at the opportunity to play Mary in this story. She was there. She wanted a go. Mary's just walked 90 miles to go and see her cousin. And I reckon the family photo, if we could have had such a thing, would have definitely looked like this. They look pretty pleased to see each other, but it doesn't stop here, does it? Can't reconstruct the baby leaping in the womb. But I know exactly that it must have been so joyful as Elizabeth confirmed everything that the angel had said to Mary. Elizabeth's response is one of faithful obedience. It's so amazing. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I really loved thinking about Elizabeth's faith this week. She is able to say these things, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in a situation where her husband is still unable to speak. She has clearly met with God and allowed him to be at work in her life. The Holy Spirit enables Elizabeth to know things about Jesus that Mary hasn't explained to her, and describes Elizabeth's response by describing Jesus as her Lord. This fulfilling of Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit must have been so reassuring to Mary. Elizabeth and Mary, it seems, are in no doubt that God is up to something good. The Bible tells us that Mary stays there for 3 months with her cousin. I imagine that Elizabeth was glad of someone to talk to, but I imagine those were some really awesome conversations too. God still speaks to us today. He still gives us instructions and includes us in his plan. Sometimes he speaks to us through angels, sometimes he speaks to us through the Bible, and sometimes he speaks to us through other Christians. There remains great wisdom in doing like Mary did and checking with a friend whether they think that God is saying the same thing that you think. And there is great wisdom in responding like Elizabeth by blessing your friends when you see that God is at work in their lives and they are faithfully and obediently stepping out as his servants. Over the last few weeks, I've obviously read a few commentaries about this passage, and some commentaries are, without a doubt, quite dull. But this one was not. It remains my favorite yet commentary quote that I have read. This guy, Mike McKinley, writes, "Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth were not gullible bumpkins who didn't know how babies were made and believed fantastical stories. Nor, for that matter, were Luke and his original readers. They found the whole idea just as unlikely as you and I might. But that's exactly the point. The great theological truth that Luke is bringing to the forefront by including these events in his orderly account is that God's salvation will come in a seemingly impossible way. As Jesus will later say in Luke's gospel, What is impossible with man is possible with God. It really is that amazing. God's salvation is on its way. Perhaps as we read this passage this week, we need to celebrate the fact that God's salvation is coming. There is hope. Things are not as they are meant to be. But God has made a plan to make things new. Perhaps this morning you've marveled at Mary and Elizabeth, their faithful obedience, and you have longed to be like them, people involved in God's salvation. So we find ourselves able to ask a question, both of our church community and ourselves as individuals. In what ways is God calling us to be faithful and obedient so he can work out his purposes? I wonder if God is calling us to be faithful and obedient in some impossible diary reorganization over the coming weeks to create space to worship the one who comes to save. I wonder if perhaps your faithful obedience will come out of a place of certainty in what God says through reading the Bible. One of our Alpha guests this week told us that he had bought a new Bible, a Bible in the Year Bible, so that he can become more familiar with God's story and what God is saying, so that he can be more obedient to God. He decided it's so important. He's not waiting. He started on the 26th of November because he wants to be obedient to what God is saying. I wonder if our faithful obedience comes out of inviting someone to come and hear about Jesus, even if it feels impossible that they'd come. Sam, our 8-year-old, nudged me last week in church. It's like, "Mommy, please will you send a text to my friend? Please will you invite them to come to the carol service with us? Please, you better invite them for lunch too afterwards." That's our text that we sent to them. They can't come. They're actually going to be out of the country. But they were really pleased to be invited. And Sam's friend is going to come to holiday club with him at Easter. I wonder if your faithful obedience might make you want to say of your own life, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled."